be exalted, O God, over all the earth. I tell you, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Revelation, and I'm so excited, and I'm having so much fun in that book. For years, I wouldn't touch the book because it was pretty scary. Uh-oh. But I tell you, once you understand what it's saying, it's awesome. It is awesome. It is so exciting. I just love studying the book of Revelation. And so tonight we're going to start a series that kind of moves in that direction. It won't be obvious at first, but I don't know when we're going to do the series. It could be the next four nights, four Sundays, four Fridays, four whatever, or it could be a break. But it would be on a Friday. It would be on Friday night, so it won't be on Sundays. It will not be the next four Sundays. Could be the next four Fridays. Who knows? Exactly. Who knows? Hey, anyway, we're going to get started tonight. And we're going to teach a series on the Catholic Church. You've all heard of the Catholic Church? I first found God in a Catholic school. And I went to a Catholic school when I was a wee kid, maybe 5, 6 years old, until I was 10. And during that time, I found Jesus and fell in love with Jesus. Was I born again? I doubt it. I believed in Jesus. I loved Jesus. But I never knew I had to ask him to be my Savior. So, was I born again? I don't know, but I doubt it. Then I went to a Catholic high school. And while there, I lost my first love for the Lord Jesus. And I did everything I could at the Catholic high school to learn more about God, and was to no avail. And eventually, I drifted away from God. Eventually, in college, I became an atheist. I say that to start the series to tell you that I know a lot about the Catholic Church personally. And they've done some wonderful things. And some of my best friends are priests. Maybe not after this teaching. But before the teaching, some of my best friends are priests. So I want to start with what is the purpose of a church? And before we can talk about the purpose of a church, we should talk about what is the church. And the church is the assembling of the body of Christ. It is the assembling of the believers. In New Testament terms, it's the assembling of the saints. So, a church is the assembling of the saints. And the purpose of a church is for the entire congregation to move towards God. All of us who are believers have a responsibility to learn more about God and to move towards God. So when these believers who have that responsibility come together in a body that's called a church, the church also has a responsibility to move towards God. Every church should move you towards God so that you get closer to God spiritually, you get closer to Him emotionally and physically. So you learn more about God. And you have more of God's grace in your life. How do we learn more about God? Through the Word of God. How do we learn more about getting grace? How do we get more grace? 2 Peter 1:2 tells you grace comes, grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. So it comes through knowledge. The knowledge comes through the Word. So the purpose of the church is to move the entire group closer and closer towards God, that you may become an overcomer and learn how to overcome every challenge of life. Financial, health, relationships, acts of nature, that we should move towards the place where Jesus says in Luke 10:19, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Until we come to that point where nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt us, we have a lot of growing to do. Today, many of us are at the place where things of the enemy really hit you and annoy you and bounce off, but doesn't do permanent damage. And that's tremendous growth. It's not really hurting us per se, but it may slow us down, may actually cause some pain for a while, may affect your finances, your relationship, but all that should be done away with as you move towards God. So if the church is to move you towards God, if it's in the church where you receive the anointing of the body, the corporate anointing, if the church is where you get prayer to help you in the areas in which you have not quite yet matured, for example, in James 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, those who have been in the body a longer time and know about healing, and let them pray over you, anointing with oil. And the prayer of faith shall raise you up. The prayer of faith shall save you. The Lord shall raise you up, and your sins shall be forgiven. That's one of the functions of the church. So if the church is that important to us, being put out of the church is then really a terrible challenge. How terrible? We're going to take a look at it. Let's turn into 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. An analogy that's quite often used in these kind of situations and teachings is the analogy of, say, a pack of deer or herd of cows or something like that. Basically, herbivorous animals that come together in flocks. And then the predators come. The wolves come. The coyotes come. And so what do? They try to separate one out from the pack, and then they all jump on the one. And that's what happens when a person is put out of the church. The predators, the destroyers, they come and they jump on the one. And they really have the person's lunch. In healing school, we teach people that if somebody comes and they have tremendous challenges in their life, challenges in their health, in their body, in their finances, in their relationship, first question you ask them is, are you going to church? And the answer almost always, based on my past experience, I think there's one time somebody said yes. But then I think they modified it and said, well, I'm going to church, but can't get there all the time because of transportation problems. Not going to church on a regular basis opens you up to the predators. And that's really graphically described in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 1 through 5. I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It is commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, you're really upset, and you have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Mourn means intense prayer. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already Now, people love to say that Christians shouldn't judge. That wasn't what the Lord Jesus said. He says, said it in different places, different ways. Said, the way you judge, they all come down to this. The way you judge is the way you'll be judged. If you judge in love, if you judge to help people, it's okay. If you judge to say this person is a turkey, and you're not helping them, then you're really heaping coals of fire on yourself. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan. Here's the Apostle Paul telling the church, deliver this person, this sinner, this unrepentant sinner, this person who won't change what he's doing, even though everybody knows it. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Also, I won't go there, but also in 1 Timothy 1:20 is a similar situation where it says, deliver him up unto Satan for destruction. How is that done? It's told you in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 tells you the process for doing that. It is the process for removing somebody from the church. When somebody is removed from the church, they are turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's how important the church is. That's how important the body is. So if the church is so important, how should the church function? How should a church work? Let's turn in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says that you should present your body as a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. The church plays an integral part of that, teaching you and helping you to do those things, to present your body as a living sacrifice and how to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In fact, for most people, where they get taught is in church. They go to church, and the pastor or whoever is ministering teaches them, and the Word of God changes their lives. So chapter 12, verse 6, here then is how the body works. So let's start in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules, leads with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here are the gifts given to the body to function as a church and to minister one to another within a church setting, within an assembling setting. So these seven gifts are to function in the body of Christ, are to function between us, and therefore to function in the church. That's what you should use to measure a church. So in some respects, I'm using the Catholic Church tonight in the series as an example of how you should measure churches. So in your church, you expect to see these things. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, This is what the church does as an overall guide. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be slightly better. A lot of word, people don't like the word perfect. But everything God makes is perfect. Just as sin has damaged the goods, grace has provided back that perfection, and God wants us to move into it. That the man of God may be perfect can be translated as mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God does that, and the church is supposed to do that. Notice that as you come to church and you hear teaching, you might hear a reproof or a correction. Because if you come and you never learn anything, the church isn't doing for you what it should be doing. If you come and the church, you never get corrected, then either you know a lot more than the church does, or maybe you're not willing to accept correction. So that's how the church functions and accomplishes its goals. Also in the ministry of the church, or the ministry of the individual, should be gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are not so much for the church as a unit, but more for the individual, for their own ministries. Now, you'll see it operating in the church. As unbelievers come to the church, you can see the gifts of the Spirit operating. Gift of healing is a very common one you'll see. Gift of miracles. Gift of prophecy. Tongues. Interpretation. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Discerning of spirits. Seeing into the spiritual realm. But these are more individual gifts than a body gifts, as opposed to the first set we saw. So those gifts are for ministering to others. For ministering to yourself, there's a fruit of the Spirit. As a fruit of the Spirit, help us to mature, to become manifested sons of God, to become perfect in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in holiness, in cleansing, in unity, in authority and dominion, fruit of the Spirit. So, given all that as an introduction to what is the church all about and what should a church do, let us see how we can measure some of these churches in these ending days. Because it's very important. Spent an hour or so on the internet today looking at what was being written about the ending days, about the new world order, the one religion. There's amazing stuff out there. What really got my attention was how much understanding of the word one needs to have, how much discerning one needs to have just to be able to read this document. And people don't have it. One document did a wonderful job on a particular topic, which this time I won't mention the topic. It's an end time topic. Did a wonderful job on it, but the person seems to have no conception that there's not only an Antichrist, but a false prophet, which is pretty amazing for somebody who is an end time student. Another one did some wonderful teaching in certain areas, but then had a big piece about Billy Graham denies that Jesus is a savior. We wonder, how could they do that? So I was intrigued to see he had a video associated with it, so I played the video. The number of videos, I didn't have time to watch them all. I watched Billy Graham on YouTube on two videos. on interviews. And let me tell you, I can understand why the man said it. I can understand what the man said. Now, you and I know Billy Graham's heart, and we know what he teaches. So we know Billy Graham doesn't mean that. But Billy Graham was not wise in his choice of words. And Billy Graham has latched onto a very deep teaching, but didn't clarify it. In the context of these end days, he shouldn't have said it. You understand that? It doesn't make any difference who I'm led to correct. I just do it. I mean, that's why I got a small church. No, Billy Graham has latched onto a really wonderful truth. But he either was not able to verbalize it or chose to verbalize it very badly, causing this wonderful person who loves the Lord to believe that he thinks there's more than one way to God. That salvation doesn't come through Jesus. Because if you listen to the words of what Billy Graham said, that's what he was saying. That wasn't what he meant, but that's what he said on two videos. So we need discerning. If I didn't know Billy Graham's heart, and if I didn't know the word, I think, my word, this can't be a man of God to say that. Are you with me? I'm telling you all, let's listen to me. You need to know the word of God to be able to discern right and wrong as we go into the next few years. Over the next 5 years, you can feel phenomenally well if you don't know the word of God and you're not working in the spirit of discerning. So let's look at one of the most famous discerning scripture in the Bible. I hope all of you here knows what it is. I should give you one of these tests where I said, turn to the Bible and see how many people find it. But I won't do that tonight. I'll tell you where to go. But that's what we need. So 1 John, anybody want to tell me what chapter? Thank you, Pastor Matthew. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. First John 4. Now, this is a series on the Catholic Church, but I have not said one thing specific to the Catholic Church so far. But everything that I've said so far applies to every church, including the Catholic Church. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into this world. And I tell you, if that was true 2,000 years ago, let me tell you, you can change your word to, the world abounds with false prophets. Try the spirit. That means a number of things. If you wake up and there is a spiritual apparition in your room, everything that spiritual apparition does or says, you need to check it against the word. If you're up in the mountains praying, and a spiritual apparition shows up and says, I'm the angel Gabriel or whatever, you need to test everything he says against the word of God. If a voice speaks to you, as it did to me, and says, here's a year when Jesus comes back as King of Kings. What did I do? I said, okay, Lord, it sounds like you. I believe it's you. But give me two scriptures to support it. Because every spirit has to be checked against the word of God. And he promptly gave me two sets of scriptures that both came back to confirm it. So when it says, try the spirits, it means every source. Somebody comes to you and say, say, like I just said, the man said, Billy Graham, I forget his terminology. Billy Graham is basically saying, the bottom line is Billy Graham is saying there's more way to God than to Jesus. So Billy Graham doesn't believe in Jesus, basically is what he's saying, as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what did I do with that? I checked what he said by going to hear Billy Graham's word. Then I checked what Billy Graham is saying against the word, and I can see what he's trying to say. But I tell you something, I doubt that 99 people in 100 who listen to it carefully, or maybe 1 in 10,000 or 100,000, would know what he's talking about and know which word confirms what he's saying. If I did not know the word, I'd agree with the guy. My wife was saved under Billy Graham, went to the same college, Christian college that Billy Graham went to. I said, Sarah, come read this. And she came in and she saw the headline, which I forget it was, Billy Graham rejects Jesus or something like that. And she was shocked. I said, listen to the audio. Put the audio on. And she got more shocked this time based on what he's saying. And I said, it gets worse. Listen to this audio and turn on the second one. And it got worse. And we are two great believers in Billy Graham. That's why we need to be able to discern the truth. It's discerning the truth you can know who is for God and who is not for God. It's in discerning the truth you will know where to put your life, your salvation, your finances. Everything comes down to discerning what's going on. There are Christians today who are looking forward to getting the chip. They want to have the chip in their bodies. Because with the chip in the body, they won't have to worry about going to one doctor and he doesn't have all the medical records from another doctor. Or with the chip, they can't lose their credit card because all the information is on the chip. And Christians are looking forward to taking the chip. Now, there are many believers who think the chip is the mark of the beast. I don't know if that's true. But I do know the word of God says don't mark yourself. And when you put a foreign object in your body, that ain't godly. That's a major sin at least. And if that is the mark of the beast, you will go to hell. Whatever the mark of the beast is, if you take it, you go to hell. You say, but I can't go to hell, I'm born again. Well, got news for you. Anybody who takes the chip goes to hell. Why is that? Because you're born again, going to heaven, because you're under the age of grace. The age of grace is coming to an end. And once the age of grace comes to an end, what happened when Adam ate the fruit? He was full of God. He talked to God every day. He ate the fruit. He died. What happened in the old covenant? Under the law. They sinned certain sins. They died. When the age of grace is over, you sin certain sins. Not you, because we won't do it. The persons who do, they'll die. And it's very clear, repeatedly in the Bible, if you take the mark of the beast, you will go to hell. How do we know the age of grace is over? Because the two strong believers can let fire come down and destroy and kill the people. You don't see that under the age of grace. Under the age of grace, you don't kill anybody because you can't judge their hearts and you don't know who can be saved. But once the age of grace is over, then people are going to die. As you see in the book of Revelation. Who are the people that are supposed to be dying? The unbelievers, not the believers. So, we're still in verse 1. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. What's a false prophet? Somebody who is teaching as revelation knowledge, as foundational scriptures, that which is contradictory to the Word of God. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You know, the Muslims teach that Jesus is the prophet. Prophet number 8, I believe, in order. And has a name. His name is Isa. Yeah. And I'm not sure this part, but I've read this. The teaching is that God liked him so much, he didn't want to see him go through this torture on the cross. So God took him off the cross, or before the cross, and replaced him with somebody who looks just like him. So Jesus didn't die on the cross. Now, I cannot verify that that is a Muslim teaching. It was presented in a verse, scholarly work, and provided as a Muslim teaching. But that he's prophet number 8 is the Muslim teaching. Now, when it says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. The Christ is the Messiahship. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Muslim I'm talking about. So when we apply that to the Muslim religion, it says, hereby I know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Apply that simple test to what they're teaching, and we see a big problem. Apply that simple test to this new spreading of what they call Chrislam, and you see a major problem. Christianity and Islam put together. Except when you put Christianity and Islam together, Islam is going to override the Christians. And a good forewarning of that is in the name. How much of Christian is in the word? Two letters. How much of Islam is in the word? All of it. Sorry, Christian is 3, right? 3. Okay. A math problem. CHR is 3 letters. And in Islam, Krishna. That should give you a hint. That is not 50-50. If you needed a hint. And so following all these tests, once we start applying these tests, it can produce a lot of fear to see these powers that are coming up, who are running countries and running religions, and they are all failing this test. And so God in his wisdom followed it through verse 4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. In other words, don't be afraid. Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Don't be afraid when all these things come to pass and they all flunk the test. Because God is in you and God is in you. You have the armor of God, you have the righteousness of God, and the word of God is the sword in your mouth. The key thing to remember as we go forward is that everything that's supernatural is not of God. Certain churches seem to have forgotten that. In particular, the Catholic Church seems to have forgotten that. Almost. They do exorcism. They do cast out demons. But to get approved for an exorcism takes years. If Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that means the religion cannot be waiting for its a deliverer, a savior, who is not Jesus Christ. All they can wait for is Jesus to come again. The Jews are waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. They're not waiting for Jesus to return. The Messianic Jews, who are aware that Jesus came and fulfilled all the prophecies as a Lamb of God, are waiting for Jesus to come back as the Messiah. But still, the majority of Jews are still waiting for him to come the first time. The Muslims as a whole are waiting for their Savior. What's it called? Imam Mahdi. They're waiting for him to come. And the characteristics of that Mahdi are the characteristics of our Antichrist. But people who lack an understanding of the word and discernment are trying to bring Islam and Christianity together to produce world peace, to produce better understanding. Now, when we understand that Jesus has come as the Christ to fulfill the messianic prophecies about as the Lamb, the first part of it, then we understand that everything needs to give glory to the Father through Jesus. This is another test. If every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is of God, the extension of that is then every spiritual work, every supernatural work, must give glory to the Father through Jesus the Son. Because Jesus said, you can ask the Father whatever you want in my name. And because I died for you, he's now your Father. And all glory should go to the Father through Jesus the Son. So every time you hear people talking about a miracle, you know, or a vegetable growing like, you know, a cross, or, you know, a turnip with blood coming out of it. I mean, whatever it is. How does that give glory to the Father through Jesus the Son? And the answer is it doesn't. One of the most dramatic examples was this lady who had a baby that was, I think, paralyzed and deformed. And she went to the saint. She didn't go to the saint, because Catholic saint I'm talking about. She went to this Catholic saint, to her statue. And she prayed to the saint, kneeling in front of the statue. And she did it for a long time, like a month or two. And the baby was still paralyzed and deformed. And finally, one day she came and she was so fed up. She took the baby and threw the baby at the statue. And the baby hit the statue and bounced off, hit the ground, and was instantly healed. Now, how does that give glory to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son? That, by the way, is a story from one of the well-known, well-accepted, and popular, if you would, Catholic books. It's a story in the life of one of the great ministers. I think his name is, been a long time since I read it. I think it's Father Pierre. Father Pierre. Now, when you apply the test, does it give glory to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son? It fails. And that's the test we apply to every miracle and to everything that is supernatural. Check it against the Word and check to see if the glory is going to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Now, You can see why the Bible says that the time were shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. Because the elect are those who are born again. They've chosen Jesus, chosen His way, and they're born again. But how much of the world do they know? Well, you know all your Christian friends, and you know how much of the world they know. But the very elect are those who know more of the word. But even the very elect, even those who are sold out to God, even those who are doing their very best to learn the word, even they could be deceived because of all the miracles and signs that are going to be done by supernatural means, especially over the next 5 years. We're no longer sitting back theorizing about what's going to happen. The era of fear was our time of practice. This is reality. And all of us need to be able to use the word and apply these tests for yourself and for your loved ones. And know that when they're involved in a church that is flunking these tests, that you can pray them out because you know how to pray. The final and the most important test really is whatever they say and whatever they do must agree with the Word of God. It must agree with the Word of God. Now, how would you know that if you don't know the Word of God? You're not going to have time to go through the whole Bible and check it out and see. You need to know the Word of God. Now, when a military unit goes into a war zone and the enemy's about to shoot them, the guy doesn't say, hold on a second while I clean my gun. It doesn't work that way. You better have your gun, you better have it cleaned, and you better know how to use it and have the ammunition all before the man points a gun at you. So when the devil starts pointing his fiery darts and his fiery missiles at you or me, we need to know the Word of God to stop it and cut it down. Amen? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a funny wording? We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what he's saying is, Jesus is coming back. You need to understand this. In other words, because he's coming back, that tells you the emphasis and importance of understanding this. And by our gathering together in him, again, we're back to the church, that you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, don't be concerned that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't be concerned that the rapture is here, judgment day is here. Actually, you should never be, because the Bible makes it clear we should occupy till he comes. We should live every day as if he's never coming back physically. But we should live every day spiritually as if he's coming back today or tomorrow. If the thought of Jesus coming back in 5 minutes, that you're going to be raptured out there in 5 minutes, if that bothers you, you need to make some changes to your life. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So he's going to exalt himself above God, everything that represents God, and everything that worships God, which includes the Bible. So that he is a God, he as God sits in the temple of God. showing himself that he is God. Now, what that tells you is that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And that's in Revelation chapter 11. And if once it's rebuilt, he's going to go into the temple and declare that he's God. Now, when he does that, hopefully even the least learned believer will know that he is the Antichrist. But for you and for me to be successful, we need to know who the Antichrist is long before that. The Antichrist is on earth now, moving towards that place where he will become the most powerful man militarily and politically on earth. He's there. We need to recognize him. Also on earth right now is the false prophet. We also need to recognize him. We need to recognize them so we can prepare better, be better trained, and also, I think, as an impetus to us, as an urging to us, that we need to put into place today, as soon as possible, a lifestyle, or the lifestyle, that you would want to have when the Antichrist comes. Lord, we first urged the congregation almost 10 years ago. 9 years ago, we urged them, this is what you need to start doing. We repeated it recently. The time has come to be moving towards a lifestyle where the foundational planks are in the platform that upholds your life. So as we look around at people who are making the news, and world leaders, where do we see a potential for the false prophet and a potential for the Antichrist, two people who are either close to power or in power already, that are approaching the world from the point of view of one whole connected global world order, or one connected religion, where they're putting ahead of the Bible the principles that all people are equal, all deserve equal chances, that we need to work together to get rid of sickness and disease and all the infirmities, better hospitals, better cures for these things. We need to have a world that is so good and wonderful that we can all manage our own lifestyles, and we have governments that are going to support you and provide all these things because everybody has equal opportunity to go to school and get an education and find a career. And all of us who believe in God serve the same God. Try to see if you can find two people who fit those descriptions. In addition, the Antichrist is not going to be a man stuck in the back room, and when he speaks, everybody runs away from him. No, when he speaks, everybody's going to run towards him. In other words, both Antichrist and false prophet will be very charismatic. People love them. That's why when you say anything bad about them, people turn against you. Which they will turn against every Christian. And they will want to do away with the Bible. So, leaving that for you to think about until the next time I pick up the series, you might want to take some of these tests and apply it to the churches you know, and in particular to the Catholic Church. and see how they stack up. There are churches that don't read the Bible. There are churches that don't believe in the Bible. Maybe not so many Christian churches, but most churches or temples or, you know, whatever they call them, they don't believe in the Bible. Hindus don't believe in the Bible. Buddhists don't believe in the Bible. Muslims don't believe in the Bible. Well, that's not a true statement. Muslims claim they believe in the Bible. So I correct that. Okay. In fact, I've been told, I believe I checked it, but I'm not sure, that in the Bible, in the Quran, it does say that if the Quran contradicts the Bible is right. Yeah. I haven't checked it that big. It's a book called Surah. Surah. So you can check it. I actually have the reference. Maybe I'll go check it. So, when man tried to make the world in their own image by creating the Tower of Babel, God scattered them all over the world. And they all ended up worshiping their own gods, coming up with their own holy scriptures and holy books. But there is only one holy book. And there is only one God. And today they're doing the same thing they did with the Tower of Babel. And leading the foray in that direction, currently, well, will it be the Antichrist and the false prophet? Because Satan has spent thousands of years preparing the world to move away from the scriptures. And he's tried repeatedly to kill off all the Jews and all the ancestral line for Jesus. And now he's coming onto the wire. Now he has to kill off all the Jews and all the Christians. But before he kills off all the true Christians, or tries to, before he tries to, he's managed to deceive a whole bunch of them. And denomination after denomination are falling away. We are in the apostasy. And I think that's where I'll pick up on part 2 of this series. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.